welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Well, it's great to be with you again this morning. Great worship and another word of thanks to the worship team. It's wonderful to see the worship team just going from strength to strength. And it's been lovely for me just being part of, the congregation over the last few weeks. I have never really had that experience for very long. I've always been in the stage on some capacity from a youngster, so it's lovely. So I appreciate it. I'm just enjoying it. And the team, you're doing brilliant. Bless you for it. Well, this morning, the service couldn't be flowing any better than it is already. I just want to, just through the worship, the songs that we have been singing, the communion that's just been spoken of, it's all about the redemptive and the transforming work of Jesus Christ. You know, the work is finished, therefore there's no longer a work involved, only receiving the goodness of the Lord and everything that He's accomplished for us at Calvary. And this morning, I just want to, I had originally named this morning, Back to Basics. Right, back to basics, and I just thought as I was progressing through my word, I thought, well, back to basics. I know what that. I understand what I'm trying to communicate, but it has a kind of almost like a backward step connotation to it. And believe me, the word that we're going to share this morning is not a backward step. So I rephrased it. I rephrased the title, and we're calling it now Back to the Future. All right. So you're going to understand as it unfolds a little bit what I'm referring to, but. Yes, we're going to go back to fundamental truth that we know, many of us know, some of us may not know, but I'm sure many of us know. And I know that in any congregation in a church format, you're going to have a mix and a broad mix of people. There are going to be people that are very senior or mature, using a different word, in ministry, in the Word of God, accurate and a specialist with that tool in their hand. But I'm also conscious there's going to be people amongst us or in any church setting that are maybe just coming through, or maybe they're just born again. Maybe they're just new Christians in Christ. And again, it's important as a church, a balanced church and a church that's healthy, that we revisit the power, not just going back to basics, but the power that's in the fundamental truth found in the Word of God. And so this morning I do want to continue with the concept of transformation, what God has accomplished for us, and using that as our stepping stone just to touch a few points that I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share, or certainly to raise the profile of. I also believe that this morning there is the Spirit of God is going to work in people's lives. There's ministry this morning in people's lives. As I progress and as we open the Word together, I believe the Spirit of God is going to speak to people. I believe there's going to be yielded hearts this morning, surrender lives. I believe there's going to be people who are bound in addiction this morning, bow the knee and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all, Lord of their life. Yes, there's people here who have made a decision to follow Jesus. I trust all of you have made a decision to follow Jesus, and a call has already gone out. For those who haven't, this is a place, it's a safe place to call on the name of Jesus, for He is our hope, and He is the hope for the future, your future. And your future, should you give it to the Lord, is safe in His hands. I want to tell you, it's safe in His loving, precious hands. So this morning, there's ministry this morning, as you open your heart to receive the Word of God. Turn with me. And as you turn with me, I'm going to read a little bit of a story. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read from 1 through to 8. That's one of our passages this morning. But before we get into it, I do want to read a little story. I may have read it before. I think I have. And it goes like this. This story of an old farmer who loaded his wife, I think that says a lot there, doesn't it? Who loaded his wife and son in the truck and went to the big city. Okay, so paint the picture. Midwest America, heading to the big city for the day. Of course, they're in senior years. Now, this old farmer had never seen an elevator, a lift, right? This is American speak. When he went to the hotel to check in, he left his wife in the truck, and he and his son walked into the lobby. Across from the registration desk, he caught his first glimpse of a modern elevator, okay? Although he did not know what it was, there were two beautiful shiny brass doors, and he watched them open and close. And he saw an elderly gentleman get into the tiny room and the doors close. And then he saw the lights above the elevator light up one after one. And then a few minutes later, the doors opened again. All right, so we're getting the picture here. This time when the doors opened, out stepped a young, handsome man. Okay, so an old man's got in the lift and he's gone to some floor in the building. A few minutes later, the doors open again, and this old man is just watching with interest. And behold, a young man just comes out of the lift, somebody who's come from a different floor, and he exits the lift into the lobby. He's trying to work this all out, okay? So out stepped a young, handsome man, and this time an old, elderly lady stepped into the doors and closed behind her. Again, the lights above the elevator lit up, and one at a time, and finally the doors opened again. This time, out stepped a beautiful young woman. At this point, he gave up. He turned to his son, he said, "Son, go get mama." Okay, so there's a story here, and it's a funny story. I can just picture it. But we hear this guy has a concept of whatever went in, whatever shape it went in, it was going to come out a different shape. It was going to be transformed, in other words. Something was going to take place. And whatever this was, a TARDIS or whatever space age machine this was that he was unfolding before his eyes, he wanted one. Not only did he want one, he wanted to get him and his wife into it so they would be transformed into this concept of being youthful once again. Beautiful, beautiful story. But it reminds me of what God talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to just read Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He says, "And you," talking to the believer, "he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Okay, the sons of disobedience, basically, they are the world. They are those who have rejected, perhaps never heard of, but rejected the work of the cross, the work of the ministry, Jesus Christ. Okay, they are the sons of disobedience, and they have aligned themselves to the course of this world. So when we just talk about the course of this world for a second, what does that mean? Well, walking according to the course of this world is a strategy. It's a strategy of Satan, right, to railroad the human race down a certain path, like corralling them down a path where they have no way to get off or on but to follow the strategy that he puts before their eyes. The way he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he has blinded their eyes lest they see the gospel. So the spirit of this world is a strategy of Satan to blind our eyes that we would follow this course predestined for us by Satan, right? Not by God, along a course. And this is the spirit of the world. It's a spirit. How do we know it's a spirit? Let's read on. "Among whom we also know, conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Okay, so if we go back to verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Speaking of Satan, speaking of the devil here, that this is his purpose, is to corral, railroad you down this path, this course of the world, or not so much the believer, but human race. "This spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So Satan here is given a bit of a title. Can you see it? He's called a prince. Now, note, he's not called a king because there's only one king. His name is Jesus. But nevertheless, Satan is referred to here as a prince, and prince of the air, to be specific. And any prince or principality has some level of power, jurisdiction, and authority, okay? And the world system has been given, is his domain. This is where Satan belongs, strategizes, and has control for a time, because we as believers know that there's a time very soon when even that domain will be completely stripped away from him forever and forever. But for this period of grace that we're in, there is this world system that most people who don't, anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ or rejected the cross, has found themselves aligned to this world system. Okay, so it's a strategy, it's a railroad. The Bible always talks about, also talks in terms of the broad way that leads to destruction, okay, for many take it. So reading on, and among whom we also once conducted ourselves. So if we have received Jesus Christ, we've come out of that old nature. We've come away. We've come away from that course that railroads the human race down a path that is only for the sons of disobedience. Okay, so we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, okay, that word nature, it was part and parcel of who we were. Not who we are, who we were. And we were children of wrath. So in two verses, the human race has been described as sons of disobedience, and in the second verse, children of wrath. Well, I am thankful that I don't come under any of those categories this morning, and I'm thankful that most people I can see here this morning also, praise God, do not fall under the category of sons of disobedience or children of wrath. Amen.
Amen.
With something to be thankful about. With something to be have a shout about. Isn't that right, Chris? With something to sing about and celebrate, and that is what God has done for us. But let's acknowledge a few things before we go further. In 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So again, it's reaffirming that the devil has control over this dominion of the world. Note, he doesn't call it the earth, for we know the Bible talks about it in Psalm 24, also in 1 Corinthians 10, that the earth, did you know this?
Yeah.
The earth.
Yeah.
That's the created earth that God planned from before we were ever thought of. The earth belongs to the Lord in all of its fullness.
Amen.
All its fullness. That includes the human race. That includes you and me. But the system of this world is a strategy. It's not the human race. It's a strategy that binds the human race in blindness and unbelief, and averts them from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not that the sons of disobedience are by nature enemy of God. No, it's the system of this world that has blinded their eyes. His name is the Prince of the Air. His name is Satan. And it is his strategy to corral and to incarcerate people in this system called the world system. So there's a difference. Jesus loves every one of us. And his desire is that none would perish, that none would go to eternal damnation, but they would receive him and his truth and belong and come to know Jesus as their Savior. That is the gospel right there. In 1 John, so let's quickly turn to 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. Is that on your list? Okay. I'll start with 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," okay, so again, it's speaking of this domain, "for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So again, we're painting, we're letting that picture just develop a little bit more of what the world entails. And if we just push that out a little bit more, let's go to, okay, so we are going to talk a little bit more about what this world system is, but we're going to carry on here in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, and this is a transformation, a wonderful transformation, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in this trespass, even when we were locked and railroaded in this world system, because we caught glimpse of the glory of God and received the truth that even when we were in that state, God loved us enough and was rich enough in mercy to take us away from that system and to transplant us and transform us into his Son's light. Amen. So even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. And here it is. And raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I want to just back up there a little bit. We have been been raised up together to sit in heavenly places along with Christ Jesus. That's current. That's now. If we choose to believe in Jesus, if we choose to believe on him, to receive him, we have the promise that we are going to be elevated. Here's that elevator again. Raised up to be seated in heavenly places together with Jesus Christ. Now this is awesome revelation. Let's go back to the story, because I want to augment the story just a little bit. When that door opens, those lovely shiny brass doors, okay? And we choose to receive what's inside of those doors, we step in. Something takes place. It's regeneration. The Spirit of God comes and indwells within us. Something happens. There's a transformation takes place. And if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he is indeed the Son of God, there is something on the inside of you. You can't maybe explain it or put it into words, but there is a transformation when you put off the old and receive Jesus Christ. What is happening in that regeneration process is the world system is being extracted from your nature and from your DNA, and the very purpose and plan of God is being, it's been revitalized. You've been made alive once again. You were dead, but now you've been made alive once again. It's like that first breath of life when your spirit is illuminated afresh to the newness and the promise and the purposes of God that are in your life. However, the elevator hasn't taken off yet. You've just stepped in and the doors have just closed. Remember the doorway? Who's the doorway? Jesus Christ, the everlasting door. He is the door, and whoever should knock, he will open the door. So we've walked into the elevator, and now it's time to be raised up. Okay? Raised up into heavenly places. And as that elevator goes up, transformation, transformation, transformation. You see, as we give our lives to Jesus, something takes place. But as we continue to pursue and follow Christ as children of God, because now we are no longer sons of disobedience, we're no longer children of wrath, we are children of God. As we are raised up in heavenly places, transformation starts to take place. The old ways slowly are dropping off, and we are seeing change. Not only are we changed on the inside, but we're seeing the change on the inside affect our mortal body, affect our habits, affect the way we speak and communicate to one another, affect how we interact with this world system. Things begin to change. It may not happen automatically, okay? You may be stuck on ground level for a day or two. But as you continue to pursue and follow the Christian walk, there is going to be changing take place in your life, in your spirit man, as you grow in God, and that will reflect in your whole man, spirit, soul, and body. So as we see now the lift starting to go up, the elevator go up, and as it goes up, we're becoming more and more like Him. That's the promise of Scripture. And I want to use another analogy because, you know what? As Friday night proved, you know, I like the simple things. I like it simple, right? Not too hard. Not too hard, Ryan. That was just about the right level. You know, Deborah's a great, she breaks great cakes. She does a mean lemon drizzle. I think she got the recipe of Mum. I don't know if it came out good there or not. I thought I might get both of you. Catch both of you there. But it's really, really good. So anyway, when you put this cake in the oven, it has all the ingredients to be... Well, before you put the cake in the oven, you've done the mix, you've put all the ingredients in, it's ready to go in the oven. And as you put it in the oven, there's everything, if you've done it correctly and followed the recipe, all of the ingredients for that to become a risen cake, a proper cake, sponge, let's call it a sponge cake, a Victoria sponge, one of my favorites. It has all the ingredients in it to become what it's purposed to be, okay? So as you put it into the oven, something has to take place. It has all the ingredients, but until it is subject to something, let's call it heat. It's heat, right? And it goes through the process of baking that cake. That cake, that mixture is not going to rise, it's not going to mature into the sponge that it was destined to become. However, before it went into the oven, it had all of the ingredients, it had everything, the fullness of the cake was there. It just needed to go through a process of heat at the right temperature to bring it up, for it to rise, okay? That's the elevator, for that cake to rise and become something special. Cakes are special, right? So I hope you're understanding where, that's a level that I can understand. So if I can understand it, you can understand it too. So when we receive Jesus Christ, we have all of His fullness indwelling on the inside of us. And you see, what happens is we trip up many times in church, in Christendom, and we can float between works and grace. What is works? And what is grace? And what is grace? What is works? Well, you see, it says in verse 8 there, for by grace you have been saved. You know, it's not my effort. It's not my strength. It's not any part of me, because really, if I was to stand here on my own merit, I would be a failure. If I am standing here on my own strength and on my own merit, that's it. Game over. But it's the power of God in me. I'm an earthen vessel. And God has chosen me, an earthen vessel, who's broken. I'm not perfect. But He's chosen the imperfect vessel so that the Bible says it, so that He may show the excellence of His power, and that power, when revealed, demonstrates it's not me. Because I'm just a broken vessel who's humbled, who's submitted himself under the power of God to be used as a vessel to display the excellence of His power through us. That scripture is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, right? The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God has not created us to be, well, let me rephrase that. None of us are perfect. And none of us can stand on our own merit. But God has loved you enough, even in your broken state. In fact, the Bible says it clearly in the Psalms, unless we come to Him as a broken and contrite vessel, He can't do very much with us. We come to Him broken and surrendered and allow Him to remold and reshape and build us into that which He's purposed and plans to do. So, we are an earthen vessel. And an earthen vessel sometimes leaks. Sometimes it's cracked. Sometimes it's marred. Sometimes it's broken. But I want to say God specializes in broken vessels. And whether you're a broken vessel this morning, whether you've experienced a crack or two, you're a prime candidate for the reshaping and remolding mercy of God in your life. And you know what? It's not you. It's the power of God made manifest in you. For if you were perfect, then it's me. Then it's all mine. But if you can see me here as a flawed individual, human, but the power of God and the excellence of the power of God can function through me, that demonstrates there is a Holy Spirit at work in my life and your life. Okay, you may have had a past. We all have had a past. But I want to tell you that there's something more important than your past, and that is your future. Amen. Forgetting the past, Paul says, I press toward the upward call, the goal. So, broken vessels, piece of cake. God specializes in broken vessels. Amen. So, 1 Peter, I want to come back to the spirit of the world that invades the human race and attempts to invade the believer as well. So, let's establish again that point afresh. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. We have been delivered from this camp of the enemy, and we have been set. Our feet have been set upon a rock. If you're here today and you've given your life to Jesus, you are not the sons of disobedience, and you're not the children of wrath. No matter what the devil tells you, no matter what hides in your cupboard, you are not the children of wrath, and you are not the sons of disobedience. And what I'm going to read to you can confuse that issue. So we're going to go straight to it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 this time. And we're going to read from verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. I haven't met any perfect children either. They're beautiful. We love them. But boy, they know how to run rings. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And here we kind of hit it. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Okay? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Okay, this is real stuff, this, right? Let's read on. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Talking to the believer here. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon, here we have it again, the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is not intended for the believer, for those who have received Jesus Christ. It is intended, not by design, for the sons of disobedience, for those who have rejected the grace, God's grace in their lives. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Therefore, walk as children of light. Now, let me just take a minute here, because quite often, this is where people can get confused. Well, it's works. Is it grace? Is it works? Do I have to complete the letter of the law? Am I one of the sons of disobedience? Well, first of all, I am not to water down the word what at all. And I'm going to give you it as straight as the revelation I have. And maybe there's others who have more mature revelation than me. But here it is. You are not the sons of disobedience. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You have been bought with a price, and you are the righteousness of God. Now, I'm saying that to the believer. I'm saying that to the person who has made a decision. I receive Jesus Christ, and I choose to follow His way, not the way of the world. Okay? His way. Again, there's no human that I know other than Jesus Christ who is perfect. So here is a warning that if we fall into various trials and temptations, or if we fall into this way of iniquity, we need to be very, very careful. We need to be very careful who we conduct our business with. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We do not want to contaminate the Spirit of God within us and muck it up with the ways of the world. We are to keep ourselves separate, consecrated and separate and sanctified from the world. But as believers, there will be temptations. There will be things that will come across your table, your eyes. Because let me tell you, the devil, just because the devil is defeated, he has not given up. And he would love nothing more than to come after the God in you. It's not really you he's interested in. It's the God in you. You see, Satan has always been at war with God. Although he is defeated, Satan would love nothing more than to derail and to take you away from the promises of God in your life. And the realm where Satan can impact, affect, and have inroad is by attacking the mind. Okay, your spirit is whole. But he will present an argument. Satan is referred to in Revelation 12 as the accuser of the brethren. And he will fill your mind with guilt. He will try and lambast your mind with arguments from the past of who you once were, of images you once used, of lifestyles that you once lived. And he will try and bombard your mind with these, with an attempt to derail you and to keep you held hostage in your mind, and therefore not to fulfill the plan and purpose of God in your life. So there's a distinct difference here. Whilst you're not the sons of disobedience, you are not the children of wrath, you're part flesh, right? And your mind is part of your flesh. And if Satan can place a stronghold in your mind, he will have an inroad to attack you. And again, by attacking your mind, it's going to be very difficult for you to get off level one in that elevator. Okay? Yes, you are saved. Yes, you are transformed in your spirit. But if you align, if you are aligning yourself, if you're saying one thing and that is, I give my life to God, but you're aligning yourself with the way of this world, then there's a few question marks. And I want you to consider the Word of God for your life. The Bible says you have to renew the mind. You need to do due diligence. You need to see that thing and you need to see it as what it is and deal with it with the washing of the water of the Word. You need to apply the Word to that circumstance and deal with it. Verse 13, but all these things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever it makes manifest is light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, if you read this again, you'll find there's commandment here, there's instruction, but it's wise counsel, it's wise instruction. It says here, for example, it pulls one out of the crowd that was listed. And you'll read a fuller account of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. I'm not giving glory to the works of the flesh right now, but I know that we are human beings and our minds are subject to attack, and we need to deal with these basics if we want to go to the future. If we want to get to those higher levels in God, if we want to remain seated in those heavenly places and have God function and move through us, as according to His plan and purpose in your life, well, we need to deal with this mind. We need to deal with these things that hold us down, that hold us incarcerated in a prison, in a jail, in a cave, subject to Satan's strategy. So here we have verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine. This is a cracker. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I could spend the rest of the day on this. You see, wine is our alcohol. There's a spirit of alcoholism. There's a spirit of alcohol. And if we understand that it's a spirit, it's a spirit that needs dealt with. It's an ugly spirit. And it will ruin lives. It will create heartbreak, unrest, disability, instability in homes, in your life, and it will fill you with paranoia, guilt, and a mature spirit of alcoholism will try and just destroy you. The Bible says that Satan has come for one purpose, well, for three: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And if we, as believers, earnest believers, allow a foothold in that domain called the mind, we can be derailed from God's plan and purpose on earth in our lives. Alcoholism starts with just drinking. Now, I'm not talking about a glass of wine. That's up to you. That's between you and God. That's between you and how you live your life. I'm not dealing with a glass of wine. It says here, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. What does that word dissipation mean? Well, when you look up the word dissipation, I've worked with electronics to the actual component level, and we talk about things like current leakage. We talk about things like heat dissipation, right? And the purpose of managing heat dissipation is because in a circuit board, what happens? Well, heat is generated, and heat can be an adversary to those components working correctly. And if they reach an unsafe temperature, those components will fail. That's it. So a good designer, hardware designer, who's creating this component board needs to think about heat dissipation because it's a threat to the working of that board. So that dissipation, he needs to leak heat. He needs to get rid of that heat. He wants to waste as much heat as he can, and he needs to devise methods to get rid of that heat. Now, many other times, we want to conserve heat. We want to keep ourselves warm. But in this thing, we want to waste the energy. We want to get rid of the energy. We don't want to account for it. We just want it out. Okay? So when we talk about dissipation, it's a case of wasteful living. It's a case of not having care or respect for the life of God that's inside of you. So what the writer's saying here is, don't waste your life. It's wisdom. It is a command, but it's a wise command. Don't waste your life. It's dissipation. God's put a purpose. He's put his breath in you. He's put his life in you. Don't waste it. Don't just hang yourself out to be wasted, like by alcohol. This is what I'm talking about. So wasteful living. So we build massive heat sinks onto these electronics to try and just waste the heat, so that the air will come in and steal the heat away. See, when God gives us something, it's not to be the guy with the big stick. He has a promise for you. He has a purpose for you. He doesn't want you to be controlled by Satan and his ways. He wants you to be loosed and released to fulfill God's life in abundance, which is why he came. He came that you would be free. In fact, I'll come to it in a minute. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Believers, young people, I know they're right. we need to maintain the culture of Christian living. And at times, what I observe, and it pains me, is that this culture of Christian living, that is wisdom, it's life, it's not the big stick that we are sometimes blamed for, it's wisdom. But sometimes this culture is being contaminated by the way of the world. The way of the world is foreign, it's enmity with God, it's alienated, it's alien to us. We have been transformed. Why would we mix and meddle, muddy the goodness and the riches of God's blessing with the ways of this world? Why would we do it? It's precious. Yet we treat it, sometimes we treat it with blasé. God has said, you are seated in heavenly places. Amen. What he has accomplished for us and what we have been given, you cannot, it's a gulf apart. We don't meddle with these things. This isn't a heaven, this isn't about do's and don'ts. I hope you understand this. This isn't about do's and don'ts. This is about entrapment, the work of the devil versus God's plan for your freedom, God's plan for your life and for your future. For your downline, for your children, for your children's children, God's got an awesome plan for you. And the Spirit of God says, you know, whatever you call yourself, please add my name to the front of it. It's a lie otherwise. I have covered your sin. Well, let me rephrase that. Let me rephrase that, because when we were talking, I was talking to my brother and we were just loving this point that so often we talk about being our sins being covered. Our sins have been they've been exploded, they've been destroyed, they've been purged, they've been thrown into that sea of forgetfulness. No longer are they part of who we are. They've been extracted. We have been regenerated. We are new. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Somebody shout it out. Come on, be bold. For I am a new creation. Amen. We know it. I know we know it. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, it's not just covered. It's obliterated. Amen. Your sin is gone. So don't be bound. Do not be incarcerated, locked up in your mind with guilt. Those strongholds have to go. They bow at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. And alcohol, let me tell you, it is one. It is a stronghold. Don't give it a chance to take root in your life. Stand up to it. Be bold. If you need prayer, there's prayer this morning. I'm not calling anybody here an alcoholic. Far from it. But there's a spirit of alcoholism, and it can contaminate you to the point where it takes you from here, and it can take you to here. And this is the plan. This is the intent of the strategy of this world, and that is to take you from this lovely place of a few here and a few there to this point here. So take it for what it is. This is not the rod. This is not do's and don'ts. This is wisdom. The command in verse 18 says, and do not be drunk. And it says, and it's a command too, but be filled. It's a command, it's not an option. But be filled with what? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, there's something else that can take place. We're called to let it take place, and that is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Again, this is when the elevator gets off base, and we start to go up and up and up, right? When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, and to affect change in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. That's why they put these two together. Don't be drunk, because that's dissipation. That's wasteful living. That's the life of God leaving you. I'm conscious of the time here. I'd love to talk for longer. But it's leaving you. But be filled with the Spirit. He's put the two together. They're in contrast. If you're walking in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says it. For the two are enmity with each other, right? But if you are filled with the Spirit of God, the first part doesn't even become an issue. You're not going to be drunk with wine. Okay? It becomes a non-entity and a non-issue. God is a restorer, as we've said before. Amen. Let me just finish with this word here. 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's defeated the sin that you once walked in according to the sons of disobedience have been obliterated. You're a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. And the word today is walk circumspectly before the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh that will bombard your mind. They're there and they will bombard you. But as you build yourself up in your most holy faith, you're going to leave base level of the elevator and you're going to start to rise and be seated in heavenly places.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.